There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Thank you. thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, we cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon Him. One final breath He gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Now forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Now forever the ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Now forever He is glorified. Lifted high now forever. sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Now forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Now forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Now forever is glorified, forever He is lifted high. Now forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has overcome. He's overcome. Yeah. God, we praise You that You are our resurrected King. God, that You sit on the throne, and that no matter what happens here on earth, who may be thinking they're in control, Lord, or fighting for power, God, that You are majesty. God, we just bow down before You tonight. Thank You for just filling us with Your Spirit, just moving in this place, God. I pray for those who aren't here tonight, Lord, that You're just filling them as well with Your Spirit, with Your Word, that they are able to worship You and pray with You, Father. Just thank You for the freedoms that we have, God, and just bless this time tonight in the study of Your Word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We would open up your Bibles to Psalm, and we will be working through Psalm 103 tonight. And tonight's Psalms, we're going to be doing four Psalms. And you're like, wow, only four? They're a little bit longer, but they all have the same theme, praising God. Do you realize that we can praise God in the good times and the bad times? When things are going good, we can praise God. When things are going sideways, we can praise God. So why can we praise God when things are going bad? How can we praise God when it seems like the wheels have come off and there's just no hope, no future? Just you look at it and you go, well, I don't know if we're going to make it. One of the things that we can do is we can praise God for His character, for who He is, because that never changes. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. In this world, we're going to have hardship. In this world, we're going to have suffering. But the character of God never changes. Who He is someone we can count on, trustworthy. And as we open up Psalm 103, we're going to be taking a look at the psalmist in writing, who is David. He writes it as a praise psalm, and he does so to be able to praise God for His compassion and His mercy. So before we even jump into this, has God been compassionate towards you? Shake your head yes. Your very existence right now declares God's compassion. Do you realize that? The very fact that you are sitting here shows God's mercy. Because what do we really deserve? You know, We really deserve judgment. We really deserve God's wrath. Could you imagine what life would be like without divine compassion? I want you to think globally, historically. What would it be like if God did not have the character trait of compassion?
Like hell.
Yeah, it would be. Yeah, it would be bad. There would be no man would God would basically say, you know, you made your bed, lay in it. You're on your own. Done. You messed up. I don't care about you. I have no compassion for you. My heart doesn't break for you. When we think about this compassion, the word compassion has this idea that comes up from the bowels of the person. It's when you look at something and you're just from the innermost part of your being, you feel sorry for them. You feel that pain or you feel that suffering for them. We wouldn't last long without God's compassion. And so as we take a look at Psalm 103, we're going to be saying it's a praise psalm and it's also a thanksgiving psalm because of God's compassion and his mercy towards you. So when you're feeling down and you're feeling depressed and you're going, wow, you know, this is not good. One of the things you can do is you can look and see how God's been compassionate towards you. I know for me, God should have been done with me a long time ago. He should have just said, you know, you're just too much of a knucklehead. But God is compassionate to me every day. There are times that I open my mouth and go, wow, that was stupid. And God says, oh, bless your heart. I'll use you anyways. And so we look at that. And so we come at this psalm from this construct of a person who recognizes God's compassion and his mercy. When we fully recognize and get this, God's compassion and mercy towards us, that deepens our worship of him. And what does that mean? It means we have to take stock of who we are and what God has saved us from, and we say thank you. So let's take a look at it. We'll read through it, and then we'll go back and unpack it. It's 22 verses. And again, these psalms are meant to tell a story, tell an account. He says this, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known to his ways to Moses to act to the sons, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. You should underline that like 15 times. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower in the field, and so he flourishes. And when the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heavens and his sovereign rule over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We can see the inclusio, and it starts with and ends with, bless the Lord, what? O my soul. It's interesting that David writes this as if it was a conversation to himself, from his intellect to his heart, where he says, for in his mind, soul, You need to bless the Lord. It's an intentional act. There are some people that will come to worship and say, well, I don't feel like worshiping. Well, have a conversation with your mind and say, look at mine. Tell my heart to get into it. Let's have a talk. I mean, that's in essence what he does. He's commanding his soul to worship God and to worship with abandonment. Notice he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. To worship with abandonment, to be out there, to be able to worship God with everything that's in you. Why? Because God deserves it. Because of who he is. Do you know if God never did another thing for you, he still deserves all your praise and all your worship. The word bless the Lord or bless Yahweh is used 6 times. The word is Barak. And it literally means to ascribe blessing to his name and to assign blessing to him. To be able to say thank you. To bless him. To speak well of him. Did you notice the 5 different benefits that you receive as a result of God's compassion? Take a look at him. He says this, bless the Lord, O my soul. He says who? Pardons your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness, who satisfies your years with good things. Do you realize that God, we bless God because he pardoned us from our sins? Do we really want justice from God? No. Shake your head, no. I don't want justice. Because justice means I'm damned forever. But what ends up happening is God pardons us for our sins. How can God, a holy God, a just God, pardon us from our sins? Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. And because that price has been paid, he says to you, Carrie, you've been pardoned from your sins. You've been set free. Notice the 2nd benefit. He heals all of your diseases. We think about that and you say, well, God, you haven't healed me of my cancer. God, you haven't healed me of my Parkinson's, or you haven't healed me of this, or you haven't healed me of that. Oh, yeah, he has. Because he pardoned you of your sins, eternal death is no longer has a hold on you. And the eternal healing of the disease. What is the greatest disease? We all have it in common. Death as a result of sin. But because that sin is forgiven, our diseases have been relieved from us. Therefore, he redeems us, the 3rd blessing of life. The word redeems there is goel. Now, if you've been here and journeyed through the Bible long enough, you know who a goel is, right? Think of the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, one who buys back, one who is redeeming from bondage and debt. What do we have in this account? We're blessing the Lord, O my soul, because of the redemptive work that God has been doing and is doing in our lives. And once that redemptive work is all brought together, then it says that he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Chesed, this long suffering, this faithful love. That's the crown that he gives upon you, which ultimately satisfies your desires for good things. You see how they all work together? We go from this dirty, rotten sinner that's destined to die in our sins to one that is having all of our desires fulfilled. All the things spiritually are making us full and in that place. And God cancels out our debts. And we can consider God's righteous deeds that are all part of this account. Notice in verse 6, he performs the righteous deeds and the judgments for all the oppressed. Do you know that God will always do everything right? God cannot not do things right. His deeds are always good. His ways are always righteous. He made known his ways to Moses, the mediator between Israel and God. And these acts that were given, and they were compassionate and gracious. Can you think back, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus, right? Leaving Egypt and going to the Promised Land. Who was the mediator? Moses. And as Moses was leading them through the Promised Land, he was doing it on behalf of God. But can you think of all the compassion and all the mercy of God that was flowing through Moses to all the people? God, we don't have any food to eat. We're hungry. All right, Moses, tell them I'll give them manna. We're tired of manna. Really? Okay, you want meat? I'll give you a quail. About 3 feet off the ground, you got to go catch them all. So much so it's going to be rotten in your teeth, but you're going to get it. We're tired. We want to go back. We don't like this. We don't like that. And then God's judgments, even in there, where he would judge the people for their sins. Did he judge righteously? Yes, he did. When he sent the snakes to bite them and said, look it, the snakes came from outside of the camp, and he told Moses, fashion a serpent on a bronze stick, put it in the middle of the camp, and tell all the people, because of your murmuring and complaining, this is what's going on, you're being bit. But if you look to the serpent on the pole, you'll be saved. Here you have the picture of judgment and redemption all brought together in one place. Righteously? Yes. Long-suffering? Absolutely. God will always be right, and he will always be just. And notice, he will always defend the oppressed. The three things that people, there are three people that God loves: the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. His heart breaks for those. Why does God's heart break for those? Because those are people that can't defend themselves, that doesn't have anybody to stand up for them. And so God's righteous acts will always be that way. Another aspect that we see in here, if we take a look at verse 8, the Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. I told you to underline that like a gazillion times. Because isn't that such a good verse? Aren't you glad that God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness? So how many of you guys are number 8, verse 8? Compassionate, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in loving kindness. Aren't you glad? I'm glad you're not God. But aren't you glad that God is God? Because there isn't anybody that we know that has those characteristics like that. Yet, in his mercy, in his compassion, he keeps us. God has chosen these people. For the Jew that would be reading this and singing this, is there anything in Israel that made them worthy to be chosen by God in themselves? Where did it all start? Abraham, right? God chose Abraham. Was Abraham all that special? No. God chose Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a promise to you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Did he deserve it? No. And you look at the nation of Israel. Are they that special that God would choose them? Not in themselves. It was his divine choosing. Now, I want you to consider this in light of this psalm, because the Jews would have been reading this in the context of their history. How many times did Israel rebel against God? How many times did they sin against God and go after idols and disobey them? Over and over and over again. Yet, God is compassionate, and he's gracious, and he's slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Now, how about you? Are you all that special? Is there anything in you that says that you need to be chosen by God because you're the best of the best? And how many times have you rebelled against God, sinned against him, gone after other things, over and over and over again? And yet, God still loves you. Isn't that a good thing? If there isn't anything else we can praise him for, we can praise him for that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God doesn't judge us based on our sins, and we're all in the same boat. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that something to praise him for? All Christians, all Christ followers should be praising God. When we think about corporate worship, it should not be a dirge, but it should be a celebration, a community that all comes together and has one thing in common. I am a saved sinner. That God has redeemed me and given me hope because God's shown his loving kindness. in that God is patient. Now, in that he's not always going to strive with man, but he's going to continue, but he knows us. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sin or reward us according to iniquity. But I want you to notice the dimensions of verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his loving kindness. And as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sin. God is so, takes our stuff and he gets it so far out of the way that it doesn't get in the way of our relationship with him when he forgives us. God doesn't forget our sins. He just moves it out of the way so that we can be in a better relationship with him. Now, here's my question to you. If God has done that with your sin, both the height and the breadth, as far as the east is from the west, and he's removed your sin from you, shouldn't we also acknowledge the fact that our sin has been removed? I know a lot of people that hang on to guilt. They hang on to shame. God, how can you love me? I've done this bad. I've done this wrong. I've done this thing. God, I am not worthy. Yeah, you're not, but I don't see that stuff anymore. Because through Christ, he's imparted his righteousness on us. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ covering me. He doesn't see me as a sinner. He sees me through the blood of Jesus, the covering of his righteousness that's there. Death is the paycheck for sin. And if God dealt with us according to our sin, we'd be what? DOA, right? Toe tag, we're done. Just tag it and bag it. But God doesn't deal with us. In fact, God loves us despite our sin and shows compassion as a father shows compassion on his children because he's a loving father. Many of you have children, right? Do they mess up? And as a parent, don't you work with them in their mistakes and their mess-ups, and you show compassion upon them, as you should. Well, if you do that and you're a dirty, rotten sinner, how much more can a perfect, loving father show compassion? And so we see that. And so that sin is totally taken away. And that compassion and that mercy of God is eternal. Notice in verses 15 to 18. As for man, his days are like grass, his flower of the field and flourishing, and the wind comes by and passes over. In other words, we have very limited life. But the long suffering of the Lord is how long? What does verse 17 say? How long is the long suffering of the Lord? From where? Everlasting to everlasting. Do you realize you cannot find the limit of God's love for you? If that's not worthy of praise, I don't know what is. Because I got to tell you, I have limits. You have limits. Right? I mean, sometimes people get on my last nerve. I'm done. But God has no last nerve. His long suffering is from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't that so cool? And how do we know that to be true? You want to know how that's true? Take a look at the nation of Israel. That's a classic example of God's long-suffering love. They've been around messing up a lot longer than you and I have. And God still loves them and still has a plan for them. Notice it is not only long-suffering, but it's demonstrated long-suffering from generation to generation. As in the nation of Israel, generation upon generation upon generation has benefited from God's long-suffering. And he remembers the same promise that he promised to Abraham, get this, is true today for the nation of Israel. Do you know the Jews in Israel today have the same promise as the father of Abraham? Right? How do we know that? They're in the land, for one. They're a great nation, are they not? A very large nation on a very little small piece of dirt. And we look at that and we go, wow. God, you did all that. And we can trust in you. And we can bless the Lord because of that, because he keeps his covenant. Notice it especially, keeps his covenant to those who remember his precepts and do them. because of the covenant relationship, and we'll talk about that in another psalm, about the covenant relationships that God had established. But the key is that God keeps His word. The last part of 19 is kind of the summary of this psalm. It says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels. Bless the Lord, you hosts. Bless the Lord, all you who work, all you works of His in all these places." In other words, the first thing we understand is, where is God's throne? He's the God Most High. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." The God Most High is the God Most Nigh. But who's He nigh to? The humble of heart. The one that obeys. There are so many people that are running around arrogant and they say, "Well, where is God? God's not real. God's not around." Well, yeah. For you, no. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told of the publican and the Pharisee, and when they went to pray. You know the account. Where they went to pray, and He was talking with the disciples. And there was one Pharisee standing out and says, "Oh God, thank You for making me such a great person, and not like this publican that's over here." And what was the publican doing? On his knees, beating his chest, saying, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And Jesus asked His disciples, He says, "Who do you think prayer was heard?" Right? Who was it? He said, "Not the Pharisee, because he was praying," and in the text it says, "he's praying with himself." It was only here. God wasn't here. Right? It was the humble one. And so we worship Him. We bless Him. The God Most High is the God Most High. He's so clear. And so in that, there's another call now. Bless the Lord, you angels. This group of angelic beings, these messengers, bless you, the hosts. Sava is the Hebrew word, the military army, the angelic army. So we have the angels on one side, and then we have the military angels on the other side, and they're all blessing the Lord. And who's left? Though mankind, the works of His hands, the works of God, those who are followers. Do you realize when we get to heaven, there's going to be a heavenly chorus going on? And we're going to join in with the angels, with the 24 elders, with the cherubim, the seraphim. We're going to go into the throne room of God, and it is going to be one huge worship session. And you're going to get, and some people go, "Well, I get there. What if I don't want to sing? What if I don't want to worship God?" Well, buddy, if you get there, heavy on the if, but if you get there, it's not a choice. Am I going to sing this song because I like it? It's not going to be a choice. "Well, I really just don't feel like singing." It is going to be the condition that your whole being will fall into because you're in the presence of God. You want to talk about wow factors on the earth? When you get to heaven, it's going to be mega wow factor. I mean, you're just going to be like, "Praise You, Lord." I on your face, flat on the ground, singing, the sound, the visual, the light coming from the throne of God. John, when he would go up and say it, he says, "I try to describe it and words cannot explain it." In fact, he even said, "It would be a sin to try to describe it that way, to try to put human words to it." We have no idea. We get a little bit of glimpse. And what is the glimpse? The character of God that's demonstrated in our lives. We can worship Him for that. He goes on in the next psalm in worship. This next song is Psalm 104. Probably written by David. In the Septuagint, it says that it was David. It's a chiasm. It's another call for worship. And this call for worship is really, instead of blessing the Lord for his character, you're blessing the Lord for the work of his hands and his ongoing care. In other words, you're looking at everything that God has made and you're praising God for what he's made, but you're awed by the ongoing care of what he has done. I had the opportunity to do some elk hunting this last year in eastern Oregon. And it was our last day of the hunt. And we were up on the Snake River border, a place called the Breaks. And you get up there, and you want to see something just incredible. It was early in the morning. The hillside was rolling out. I'm looking at the Snake River as it winds through this canyon, and I'm looking at these cliffs and these tiers and layers of dirt that's all throughout that. The sun was kind of coming through on one side, and I'm looking at this going, oh, man, it is just amazing to be able to see how and came across a couple white-tailed deer, and I was looking at all of this beauty and all of the glory and all of this stuff, and to realize the fact that mankind had absolutely nothing to do with it. In fact, we get involved with it and we mess it up. And those are some of the best times to be able to worship God, when you sit on a stump and you're just looking at this, just going, wow, God, thank you. It's amazing. Where you see the sunrise or the sunset, and he paints the sky red, and you go, wow, thank you. And you look at the beauty in the creation, and to realize that God not only made it, but he maintains it. And it just blows your mind to think about God's creative and sustaining work in the world. When we think about, and you got to get outside of our world right here, and you got to think about from the time that the earth was created to today, it is consistently kept by the hand of God. The atmosphere, the right percentage of oxygen, the right turns of the earth, the right balance of water to land, and all of these things. Now, granted, there's a lot of people that are running around like Chicken Little going, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. But I got to tell you, God's even greater than man to keep it. I don't worry about global warming, because if God's turning the heater up, it's his heater. Not my problem. I think God's fully capable of adjusting the temperature according to whatever is necessary, and to keep the animals the way they need to be, and to keep the water the way it needs to be. There are some people that believe that God created the world like a giant clock, and he wound it up and set it on the shelf, and it's all winding down to an end. Not according to the Psalms. That would mean that God built something and took his hand completely off of it, and he is not intervening at all. And that is so wrong. Not accurate. God did not set things into motion, take his hands off, and say, good luck, guys, you're on your own. Didn't do that. What God created, he continues to support through creation, and that's exactly what this psalm is about. If you were to read Psalm 104 and read Genesis chapter 1, into 2-4 simultaneously, what you have is the creation account. This is the creation account in Psalm. And it brings all of those together. So let's take a look at it. Psalm 104. I'm just going to read it in sections, kind of, and then we'll break it out, because it's a rather long psalm. It's 35 verses. So we'll kind of take a look at it. The first part, verses 1 through 4, is just blessing the Lord. It's the introduction. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, who's talking to who? Brain's talking to heart, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloth. Stretch out the heavens like a tent and a curtain.
He lays the beams in the upper chambers and the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind, and he makes the winds his messengers and flaming ministers. In other words, the opening is talking about the sovereignty of God, that God is over all creation. Turning your Bibles over to John chapter 4, 23-24. One of the things that we got to understand is that God is spirit, and we have to worship him in a manner that honors him. John chapter 4, verses 23-24 says this, as Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul." The soul is the part that connects with God, and we worship him from that place. If you are worshiping God with just your mind and not your soul, you are not worshiping God. It's a soul event. It's a heart event. In the beginning, he says that God is light. You are clothed with splendor and majesty and light, which matches up with Genesis 1, 3, and 4. It says this, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God separated the night from the darkness. Thinking about that whole creation event, what happened at creation? It was darkness all around, chaos, it was all over the place. And God said, "Let there be light." What was the light? It was the presence of God coming into darkness. And he comes bursting forth, the garment of God, this radiant cloak, and his messengers and his angels who come out. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 quotes this passage. Hebrews 1, 7 says, "And the angels," he says, "who makes these angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." In other words, he's got these ministering angels that are all around him at the time of creation. And God commands everything from heaven and commands everything into being. Then he goes on to speak about blessing the Lord, the creator of the earth, in verses 5 through 14 says this, "And he established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever," which I thought was kind of a cool way to talk about it. In other words, it's not like a top that wobbles. That was kind of an interesting phrase that was used. "He covered it with the deep, as in the garment, the waters are standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled, and at the sound of your thunder they hurried away. Mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary so that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys, and they flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field, and wild donkeys quench their thirst. And beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches, and the waters in the mountains from his upper chambers. And the earth is satisfied with the fruit of his words. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and the vegetation, the labor of man, so that he may bring forth the food of the earth." So we look at, what did God do? Well, he established the earth. Now, the psalmist would describe the creation as this, that the earth mass was covered by water, and at God's rebuke, it sent forth the waters back and brought the mountains up and brought the earth up. It's a description of the firmament. It doesn't really match up to the Genesis account completely, but he brings into account a poetic statement on how the water was separated from the earth and these things came into being. I got to tell you, I don't think the psalmist David was there at that time. He's reading off of Genesis, so he's taking a little bit of poetic justice. But we know there was water. We know there was dirt. We know they were separated. We know there was dry land. We know that God established everything in its place. And he says there's going to be water here. There's going to be earth there. And notice, I think it's interesting that he says, and he set the boundaries of the water. Yes. Can you think of another time when God lifted those boundaries? In the flood. Where the water burst forth from underneath and above, and a global flood took place. God removed the boundaries, pulled up the gates, let everything flood out. So it's God that holds these boundaries. Now, not only did he set these things in place, but he cared for the creation. How did he care for it? Because he sent forth springs, verse 10, into valleys to flow between the mountains. In other words, he gave the water sources. Why? To be able to feed the fields, the grass, and the beasts would be able to drink from them. And all of the waters would come forth and be able to bring forth this fruit, because with water comes life. And God established this global watering system in order for everything to live, which is super cool. Have you ever thought about how the ecosystem is so balanced out? A lot of people would say, well, it just happened that way. No, it didn't just happen that way. It is completely balanced out so that the whole earth can flourish together in balance. And God keeps it in balance and keeps it in a place that it thrives accordingly. And in that watering system, he thrives for the living animals that go. And I got into 14 a little bit. We'll read 14 to 23. It says, and he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart merry and glad, and so that he makes his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains a man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, and the cedars of Lebanon which they are planted. Where the birds build their nests and the storks have their home in the fir trees, and the high mountains are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are the refuge. By the way, did you catch that? Where the high mountains are for the wild goats. I'm thinking of En Gedi about now, with those goats up on the side of the cliffs. He made the moon for the seasons, the sun shone in its place in the setting, and you appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. And when the sun rises, they withdraw and they lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. In other words, we see all of these things all come together, and God provides for the creation and the balance of the system. And how the plants are there for food for the animals. The plants are there for food for man. The plants are there for the earth to flourish, the trees to grow, for the nests, and all of the things, everything, all balanced. Can you imagine giving one person the job to engineer the world? Make sure everything works. Here you go. Well, by the way, you only have 7 days to do it. Get it done. No, God just spoke, and it came into existence. Every minute detail in the ecosystem, all working together in harmony. The right balance of the plants for the right bugs, for the right birds, for the right animals, for all the different things. And you say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. It is. But God also created joy. How do we know he created joy? Because David brings in wine and oil. Did you catch that? I thought it was pretty interesting. He says, wine there to make you glad. God says you have to celebrate and enjoy that. Some of the great festivals for Israel, and God's a party God. He really is. God's a party God. When you take a look at, you start counting up how many festivals they have in the Jewish calendar. And what do they celebrate? All the works of God. All the festivals, the provisions, the ingatherings, and all these things. So the wine is always a symbol of joy. Oil is also a symbol of provision. Also medicine, celebrations, prosperity, and all of these things that were together. God created all of these things. Keeps them all in balance. That's enough to worship him. When was the last time you said, thank you, God, for the breath I just breathed? You got it. God gave it to you. Because everything is dependent on God for its existence. Look at verses 24 to 30. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which swarms without numbers, animals both great and small, and there are ships that move along, and the Leviathan which you have formed and sport into it. They all wait for you to give their food in due season, to give them and gather it up, to open your hand and they are satisfied with good. You hide your face and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit and they expire and return to dust. You send forth your spirit and they are created, and you renew the face on the ground. Everything depends upon God. It is God that takes care of not just the ecosystem, the land animals, but also the water animals. Notice how he points out, he says, everything in the oceans, great and small. God takes care of them all, keeps them all there. They're all skillfully made, and everything depends on God. Look at verse 27. It says, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. They wait on God, and God does that. Now, here's a question. What happens if God takes himself out of the equation? Because he brings that up. You hide your face, and what happens to him? Verse 29. They're dismayed. Can we look biblically at times when God hid his face from the nation of Israel? Sure. Sure. Can you imagine what it would be like if God hid his face from us? It would be horrible, and we would be dismayed. So many people want to act as if God doesn't exist. But what happens when catastrophe strikes? Who do they run to first? They come running to God. Or if they say, well, God, you don't exist, and catastrophe happens, they'll blame God. God, you did this. I never acknowledged you before, but you did this. But we look to God. And if God was to take away their spirit, they would die. They would return to dust. Verse 30 says, though you send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face on the ground. In other words, God can take life, and he can give life. And he gives that spirit. He sends forth his life-giving spirit and return into this ground. So what should we do? Verses 31 to 35, bless the Lord. He says, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let those be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountain and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So we see this closing where God, if he just looked at the earth would be so overwhelmed in judgment, in earthquakes and such. But for us, we should praise him. We should praise him with song. We should praise him, notice, with meditation. Verse 34 says, let my meditation be pleasing to him. Reminds us of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Note, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How can I learn to be a better worshiper? Look at everything that God's made. Go find a place and look at the very creation that we are blessed in the Pacific Northwest, aren't we? Amen. Growing up in Southern California, if I wanted to go look at creation, I had to drive like 2.5 hours. Because all the creation I saw was nothing but a bunch of steel buildings. There wasn't anything that was real or natural there. I had to go to the mountains, and it took forever to get there. Now, if I want to look at creation, I can look out my window, and I can see things. I can go out on the river, and I can see the bald eagles flying out of Scappoose Bay, or in the morning, get out on Highway 30 and look at Mount Hood. We are blessed, aren't we? To be able to look at this and to praise him. And find that place and just meditate on God's goodness. And say thank you. He closes it with bless the Lord, which really is hallelujah. We sang tonight, hallelujah. It really means praise Yah. Hallelujah is the way that we praise God. So when we're singing hallelujah, we're really saying praise God. That's what the Hebrew is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise Yah. To be able to honor him. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19. I want to take you to a time of worship in Revelation. Revelation 19 says this, verses 1 through 6. And after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, what is they saying? Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of the bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sit on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all his bondservants, you who fear him, and small and great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. If you want to see what the worship session in heaven's going to look like, that's it. And it starts out small, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, so it sounds like thunder. That's worship. That's praise. To be able to do that, to be able to honor God. Take a look at Psalm 105. 105, another praise psalm. And it talks about God's work, specifically to Israel, how God had birthed the nation to be able to honor God for birthing the nation of Israel. This psalm really is an encapsulation. I'm going to read it in its entirety because it's the story of how Israel was birthed. And so in song, the psalmist is writing down, we should praise God because God created us as a nation. God has given us the opportunity as a nation to even exist. And so with this, he starts out just before he gets into the description, verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him and sing to him praises. Speak of his wonders, glory in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, and marvels in the judgments utter his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O son of Jacob, keep in mind Jacob and Israel interchangeable, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. So he starts out and he says, look at everybody under Abraham's covenant and under the nation of Israel, worship God. Why? Because of what God has done, his works. What has he done? Which takes us all the way through to verse 41. What has God done? He remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and oath to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob. 3 generations, by the way, to the Israel in everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. And when there were only a few men in number, remember the 70 that went into Egypt, very few strangers in it, it was Joseph and his brothers, they wandered about from nation to nation and one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved them, the kingdom and their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones and my prophets to harm, no harm. So he called a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread, sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold into slavery and afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that the word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house, ruler over the possessions, to imprison all the princes, imprison his princes at will, that he might teach the elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Remember Jacob. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful. In other words, Israel grew as a nation under that Pharaoh, and they became stronger than their adversaries. Then, verse 25, he turned their heart to hate the people. Remember the Pharaoh that came up that didn't know Joseph? Turned against him to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them, the miracles in the land of Ham, and he sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood. He caused their fish to die. The land swarmed with frogs, even the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in their territory, and he gave them all hail for rain and flaming fire from their land. He struck down the vines also with their fig trees, shattered the trees of the territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without a number, ate up all the vegetation in their land, ate up the fruit of the ground, also struck down all the firstborn of the land and the fruits of all their vigor. Are you with me so far? You look at that. Can you picture it? You think about that whole journey. Then, verse 37, he brought them out of the silver and gold and among the tribes, and there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen on them. He spread the cloud, a covering of fire to illuminate it at night. They asked, and he brought quail, satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out, and it ran into dry places like a river. What did God do to birth a nation? He called Abraham. Abraham and his people journeyed in the land. They settled in the land. And then Jacob and his sons, the 12 tribes, they sent Joseph off into the land. We know the account. It worked good for a while, but then Pharaoh turned against him. Here's a couple of thoughts. Did God plan oppression and adversity for the nation of Israel? Yes, he did. Did he plan suffering for them? Yes, he did. Why? To get them to the promised land, to build them into a nation, to bring them together, to finance the trip. All of these things all come together. And so many times we say, God, why? Why am I going through this? Well, this is your journey. But in the journey, always remember the promise. As a Christian, what's the promise? Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you that I might bring you to that place. That's the plan. This is not our home. But this earth is more or less an incubator for our faith, where we come to know the graciousness and compassion of God, and we can worship Him in that. All of these promises that God had made and covenants had all come about in such a way that are Christ-honoring. Because God does what He says He's going to do. Notice verse 42 to 45. It says, for He remembered His holy word with Abraham, which we mentioned in the beginning, and His servants. And He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout, and He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people and the labor, so that they might keep the statutes and observe the laws. Praise the Lord. That was the birth of the nation. That got them into the land, to the threshold of the land. The last psalm that we'll look at tonight is the second part of this story. We have part A and part B. It's another praise song, and it's a praise song that I think that we can relate to more, because it's praising God for being able to worship Him, and we're praising Him because of His faithfulness to rebellious people. Because that's the last part of their account. Israel was a rebellious people. Psalm 105 was how did they get into the land? Psalm 106 is a psalm that was written when they were in exile, when they got kicked out. And they're wanting to go back home. So 106 is written from Babylon, or with Babylon in mind, not from Babylon. But it's written with Babylon in mind when they were in a Babylonian exile. And he starts out again, praise the Lord. And you say, well, what do you mean praise the Lord in exile? We praise the Lord because of His character. Remember what I said in the beginning. Why do we praise the Lord in rough times? Because of God's character. We can always come back to that. So they're writing from a position of rebelliousness. And so the song rehearses that rebelliousness. Praise the Lord and oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And we say that often, don't we? God is good. All the time, all the time. His loving kindness and His everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can show forth His praise? How blessed are those who keep His justice, who practice His righteousness in all times. Then he turns into somewhat of a call to remember from the position of a lament. Remember me, O Lord, in Your favor towards Your people. Visit me with Your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of Your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Your nation, that I may glory in Your inheritance. Note, verse 6, we have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity and have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Remember when they got the Red Sea. God, why did you bring us out here? Get killed. You got the sea in front of us, the Egyptians behind us. Nevertheless, take note of verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus, he rebuked the Red Sea, it dried up. He led them through the deep waters and into the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, Pharaoh, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries, and not one of them was left. And then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. Great, you saved us from the Egyptians. Red Sea's done. We're praising you. But they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. God, we're tired of manna. We want quail. We want food. We want meat. Okay, you'll get it, and it'll rot. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and Aaron and the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And the fire blazed up in their company, and the flame consumed the wicked. Then they made a calf in Horeb. Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. And worshipped a molten image. And thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. And they forgot God, their Savior, who has done great things in Egypt and wanders in the land of Ham and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him, turn away the wrath from them. They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, and they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord, and therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the land. So the group of people would grumble and complain, and they would be judged. Then they joined themselves to Baal Peor, and they ate sacrifices offered to the dead. And then they provoked him to anger in their deeds, and the plague broke out among them, and Phinehas had stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all the generations forever. Then they provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah. Remember, we want water, and Moses had struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So it went hard with Moses on their account because they were rebellious against his spirit, so he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded in the land of Canaan, but they mingled the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood on their sons and blood of their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. He abhorred the inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the nations. This is where they're at now, in exile. So they did all of these things, which ended up with them in exile. Now they're in exile. Now they're sad. Remember us, Lord, because they're in exile. The enemies were oppressing them. They were subdued in their power. Many times he would deliver them. However, they were rebellious in their counsel and so sank down in their iniquity. Notice the second nevertheless. Between verse 8 and verse 44. Is God patient and long-suffering? Absolutely. Nevertheless, notice what it says. He looked upon their distress. He heard their cry. He remembered his covenant with Abraham for their sake, mercy, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them, notice, objects of compassion in presence in their captors. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And then it ends with a benediction, because this is the end of book 4 of Psalms. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen.
praise the Lord, or hallelujah.
Do we have reason to praise the Lord? Absolutely. As a people, can we relate to the second part and the first part of Israel? Psalm 105, 106. We take a look at those psalms. Yes. God has given us great opportunity as Gentiles. Great opportunity in this land we call America, where we have freedoms. And quite frankly, we're blowing it. If we are going to learn anything from the nation of Israel and God's long-suffering, there is an end of his patience, and then he brings out judgment. And the judgment is brought down in order to make you stop and cry out back to him. Remember us. That is true in a personal life. I know people that come to faith in Christ and they're walking with God and they're doing really good and really good. And then they start to wander and they start to grumble and they start to complain and they start to speak against God and rebel against God. And before you know it, you're so far away from God that God says, enough. You're going into captivity for a while. And in captivity, they cry out, remember me, Lord. I would hope we would learn these lessons, that we don't repeat them. That we listen to the corrections of the Lord. Because God loves you. And he gives us every opportunity to be able to be thankful for what he's given. And worship him. And if you know people that are going down that path, I'll give you this. You want to know if you're going down that path? You'll know if you're going down the path of rebellion and bitterness and anger when you stop worshiping the Lord. That's how you know. If you're not worshiping the Lord, you're heading down the wrong path. Because you can always praise God for his compassion and his mercy. You can always praise him for the very breath he's given you. You can always praise him. So let's close with prayer and praising him. So God, I thank you. I thank you for tonight. I thank you that in your word you give to us the model of what not to do. But God, also, you've given us every example and every picture of why you are worthy to be worshipped and praised. Your very existence, your very person is worthy to be praised. God, you are compassionate, you are patient, you are kind, you are long-suffering. You created this place for us to live and exist. We see your glory around us. Yet, Lord, we are in a contaminated, broken world, and it's really hard to keep our head up. May we start our day with worship. May we end our day with worship. And every moment in between, may praise be on our lips. And by doing so, we will see the greatness of our God. Lead us out this week. May we honor you with the things that we say and do. And most importantly, God, may we make you smile. We thank you. Oh, and before we close, Lord, I pray for a young baby that is needing a heart transplant. Lord, it's a child in our community, and I don't know the family personally. I've just seen it, but I know there are many people connected to this baby, and Lord, even in seeing the x-ray today, this child really needs a new heart. So Lord, I would ask that you would bring a new heart for this child, or God, you would miraculously touch this child and bring this heart into the right condition to sustain life. You know better than us, but we intercede on behalf of this child, asking, God, that you would intervene in a mighty way. We thank you. So lead us out, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.